So what we've been learning about over these last few weeks is we've been learning about Saul and his conversion from Judaism to Christianity. Now understand that Jews never stopped being Jews. He just became a messianic Jew. He became a Christian Jew, you see. But we need to remember now who this guy was. You remember he was this fire-breathing, Christian-hating Jew. So we saw how he got saved, which was an absolutely amazing story to me, to see how, you know, he wasn't seeking God, but God sought him and literally pulled him down. We saw how he then received his marching orders or his commission. God used a man, remember, named Ananias to come to him, lay his hands on him, pray for him. He was physically blind. He receives his sight. And he's baptized in the Holy Spirit at that same moment. And so then, you know, he begins to obey, you know, after he gets baptized then physically, and he's now filled with great power and great zeal. And so Saul thought that he was the perfect candidate. He says, man, I'm a Jew of Jews. Obviously, then I'm called to go minister to the Jews. And we read where just door after door after door got closed in his face. In fact, the Jews hated him. They were trying to kill him. And, you know, so he's basically, he leaves, he goes out to the Arabian desert for a few years. And we understand that God's plan for Saul was different than Saul's plan for Saul. God's plan for Saul is that he was going to introduce him to a ministry to the non-Jewish people. But he couldn't do that just yet. Because as we're learning, the timing of the Lord is absolutely perfect. There was a certain man that had been given the keys to the kingdom. And that key, one of the keys that he had, and these are spiritual keys, one of those keys was going to unlock the door to the non-Jewish people, to the Gentile people. That hasn't happened just yet. Today we're going to kind of get a little feel for that, and I tell you what, next week I'm going to bring some pictures to show you some amazing pictures from Israel about this particular incident. I'll show you some actual photographs of some of the actual places that we're going to be talking about. And so Saul begins to preach to the Jews, not a good thing. They plot to kill him. He goes away for 3 years, comes back to Jerusalem, hooks up with the apostles. They say, this dude's too hot to handle. We can't keep, you know, track of him. So they send him home, back up to Tarsus. And there Saul is going to be, you know, estimating 7 to 10 years where he's going to unlearn tradition and relearn the truth of the scriptures, which is very, very important. He's going to spend some time studying. We learned some, you know, application for each of us that, you know, we can't give up. Even when we're struggling kind of to find out where we fit in God's plan of things, even when we're trying to figure out, well, where's my place? What's my purpose? What is it that I'm supposed to do? And that if you don't give up and if you just continue to seek the Lord, he's going to show you where that is. He'll show you where your place is at. He'll show you where your groove is, if you will. And so keep at it, keep studying the word, and keep asking and keep trying stuff. You know, Saul tried. You know, sometimes the only way to find out if a door is open or not is if you, you know, go up and grab the handle and see what happens. I just encourage you, you know, there's that saying, well, when God closes a door, he always opens a window. You may have heard that said. Not true. When God closes a door, the door is shut until he opens another one. We like to look around and try to find a window to get in and try to do what God's already said. No, I've already shut that door. But here's a window open there, Lord. Well, all right, go ahead. You're going to be let out that window in a basket. But, you know, that's the way it goes. And so, you know, God closes a door, it's closed. He wants you to go to a different door and try and find one that's open, you see. So just remember that next time somebody says that to you. So, amazing. So, we're now going to leave Saul. We're going to leave him for 7 to 10 years. We pick him back up. We'll find him in chapter 12 because literally Saul needs to cook a little while longer. And so now we are going to come back to Peter, the keeper of the keys. Does that give you a hint? The keeper of the key. So check it out in verse 32 where we left off last week. Now, it came to pass as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who were in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise, make your bed. Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw him, and look at this, and turned to the Lord. So here we find Peter. We'll turn our attention back to Peter for several chapters, for actually, you know, several years, literally. So now remember, the last time that we were talking about Peter, he was up in Samaria. He was up in that area of Samaria where he went up there to see what in the world was going on with Philip's ministry. And so it appears that, you know, he kind of hung out in that particular area for a while. And Peter's now moving around. He's just looking for opportunities. He's kind of on a spiritual roll. He's seen what's happened up there. He realizes now that the church is much bigger than just Jerusalem, which is why I think it's good that if you ever get the opportunity to go somewhere else, to go on a short-term missions trip, it will open your mind. Even if you go to Mexico with us, it'll open your mind to a couple of things. But one of the main things is you see the church is much bigger than you ever dreamed. And I think that that's something that was happening with Peter at this point. You know, he's kind of looking around for any opportunity that he can to be used by God. He's saying, Lord, how can you use me? Well, how do I know that? Well, look at what it says in verse 32. Did you catch that? It says right there in verse 32, Peter went through all parts of the country. That literally means he's hunting for something to do right now. He's just out there just anxious to be used. You know, he had set his heart on being used by God anytime, anywhere, any place, anyhow. Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'm available. So he's just kind of out there on the move, just excited about just doing whatever God's told him to do, wherever that may be. And so what I have found, and what you guys will hear next Sunday when the gang gets back from Thailand, what I have found is that if you have that attitude, you don't have to look for opportunities. They will come to you. God brings them to you. I'm telling you right now. You don't have to say, well, I wonder if this is an opportunity. All of a sudden, boom, God brings them to you. And sometimes you don't have to pray and say, Lord, is this from you or not? I mean, it'll be so obvious that you'll just know that you know. And so that's what's happening with Peter right here in this particular section. Well, he's over on the coast, with the Mediterranean coastal area. And he's in this little community called Lydda. Now, here, all of a sudden, an opportunity comes to him, you see. He didn't have to go find it. In fact, you know what I've found most of the time when I'm hunting for opportunities? Usually that's when I get myself into lots of messes. But when the Lord says, Rob, here's one for you. Here's one. This is what I've got for you. Then those are usually the ones that are, you know, right. And so while Peter is at Lydda, he finds, you know, a paralyzed man needing some help. Completely paralyzed. And Peter is there. He's available. He's anxious to be used. He's ready for the challenge. And so Peter is used by God to heal this particular man. Very interesting. Paralyzed man, totally helpless, can't do anything on his own. Peter comes walking up, heals the man, and an amazing miracle takes place. What I love about this is how Peter gives all the credit to Jesus Christ. Now check that out. Did you see that right there? Where were we? Right here, he says in verse 34, Jesus the Christ heals you. He doesn't say, I, because I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, one of the original apostles, hung out with Jesus for 3.5 years. I have the power and the authority to heal you. So in the name of Jesus, of whom Peter is now working, rise. He doesn't do any of that. Did you catch that? He just says, in the name of Jesus Christ. And then notice the words that he used. Arise, he says, arise and make your bed. Very interesting phrase of words. Hang on to those for a little while, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But just remember those words as we move forward. Well, then what do we see? When this miracle takes place, people get saved as a result of that. Why? Because Peter didn't touch the glory, you see. And this is something that is very, very important. Peter takes no credit for it, and so therefore, Jesus gets the credit. In fact, he points the people to Jesus, which I think that is interesting is what's going on with our team over in Thailand. They're not touching the glory. And as a result of this miracle boat, the boat's just the vehicle, just as the miracle is just the vehicle by which people can witness and see God at work. And when people truly see God at work, they want to be a part of that. And people will get saved. And we've seen and heard of many people getting saved as a result of a stupid boat. And so, actually, kind of a cool-looking one, but still a stupid boat. And so you know, Peter doesn't set up a tent and start doing healing crusades. Or he doesn't, you know, get a wild hairdo, like some of the miracle guys you see on TV. You know, he knows the people. They just, what we sang at the last song tonight, it's all about Jesus. Peter knows that. They don't need Peter. They need Jesus. And they don't need us. Once we've introduced them to Jesus, our job is done, you see, for the most part. Yes, we're still there to disciple. We're still there to encourage. Don't misunderstand. But the primary purpose that God uses us for is to get them in touch with Jesus, not so they become dependent upon us, you see. So an amazing thing. Well, Peter's now finished there, and he moves to Joppa, or Jaffa, as they say it in Israel. And we will actually go to this place. I'll show you some pictures next week. So we pick it up at verse 36. Check it out. So at Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, or we'll say Tabitha because it's easier for me to say, which is translated Dorcas. This woman, hold on to that one too, this woman was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her and laid her in an upper room. Now, verse 38. Since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Peter arose and went with them. Very important, verse 39. Highlight that first sentence. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by weeping, and they began to show the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. Verse 40, but Peter put them all out, and he knelt down and he prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand, lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and look at again, and many believed on the Lord. Verse 43, and so it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. Interesting. Very interesting. So some wild things are going on right here as Peter moves to Joppa, right literally on the Mediterranean coast. For me, in Israel, if I was going to live somewhere other than the Galilee, Joppa is an amazing little city. I'll show you the pictures next week. I'll show you some pictures. Beautiful, quaint little, you know, almost like a little village town. Right on the Mediterranean, stinking gorgeous place. And almost as pretty as Maui, but, you know, we're not getting there. But so Peter moves on to meet another opportunity. And here Peter comes in contact with Tabitha, or Dorcas. Her name is translated Dorcas. Her name means gazelle, graceful. So now let me ask you a question. Any expecting parents in here today? Don't rule out Dorcas, okay? Could be a, you never know. It could be a cool name for your daughter, okay? So Dorcas now in our story, teach her how to fight. But Dorcas now comes into our story. She gets really sick, and then finally she dies. And so notice what, and this is what, we have to look at a couple of things here before we move on. Notice what Dorcas is known and missed for. She was a good worker. She made stuff. She knew how to sew. So this particular lady was, you know, she was known for her charitable deeds. In other words, she did stuff for other people with no expectation of being repaid. She gave of herself to people. That's what she was known and remembered for. That's radical to me. In fact, I think that we can probably say, by looking at the reaction of the people here, that her attitude must have been one that people just loved being around her. That this woman was just so warm, she was just so enjoyable to be around, that people just loved being around. When Dorcas would show up, or people just want to go hang out with her, or when she'd show up, everybody would say, "Hey, Dorcas is here, cool, come on in." You know, they just loved hanging around with her. Now, this is important because, you know, I know people that make stuff, and they're grumpy and grouchy, and, you know, you know people that are like that. They're depressing. Nobody wants to hang around with them. They probably wouldn't care if they kicked the bucket, but not Dorcas. Okay, they cared about her. And so we're talking about here a servant who serves in the joy of the Lord. Now, understand, she's not a spiritual giant. She's not speaking at crusades. She's a small group one-on-one kind of lady. She's just a humble servant, just doing what she loved to do. People loved to be around her, and obviously she loved to be around people. So we kind of got an idea of who this particular lady is, because look at the way they respond. "Oh, no. Dorcas, you're sick. Oh, man, if people are praying for her and all that." And then she dies. "No, we can't lose Dorcas. This is too much. I mean, this lady was fun. She, you know, we need her. We can't do without her. This is too much." Now, what's fascinating to me is then after she dies, they find out, "Hey, somebody said Peter's in Jaffa. Well, go get him. Let's go get Peter. Maybe he can do something." Now, think this through just for a moment. The lady's dead. They've washed her. They've prepared to put her into a tomb. And then somebody says, "Wait a minute, go get Peter. Maybe there's something that Peter can do. Maybe there might be something he could do." So Peter now at Joppa, they come walking in. Another opportunity comes to Peter. Do you see this? He wasn't hunting for a dead person. This person, they find him, okay? It comes to him. He's available. He's flexible. He's willing. He's eager to be used by God. He jumps up and he goes. Now, why is that important? What would you do? What would we do? I mean, if I were Peter, I would say, "You know, don't push me, okay? I've healed sick people, but, you know, dead people, I think that's, you know, a little out of my league, okay? If she's dead, I'll go pray for her. I can maybe be an encouragement to the people. You know, I'll help you bury her. I can help, you know, I'll do the eulogy." But what if somebody came to you and said, "You know, my aunt just died, but, you know, maybe you could come and do something for her." What would you say? "Okay. And what did you, you know, what kind of do for her did you have in mind?" "Well, maybe you could raise her from the dead." What would you think? I mean, think, if I was Peter, I'd be going, "Okay, this is a little out of my league here, you know. I don't know." But what, Peter jumps up, says, "Let's go." Because he realizes God brought it to him. So he's kind of going, "Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. But when we get there, we'll find out." Do you catch this? Are you following this kind of this flow of thought? To me, this is exciting. So he shows up on the scene, and he makes an observation. He looks around. People are crying. People are going crazy. "Look, look, the shirt. She made this for me. It's all, I mean, look at this tunic. Oh, my goodness, she made this for me. It's lasted me for 20 years. I mean, people are just showing Peter what an awesome lady she was. They're expressing how awesome and how, you know, how loving and how kind this lady was. And so then Peter does something interesting. He moves everyone out of the room. Interesting. Very interesting. Then Peter does the most absolute, most important thing that he could possibly do. He kneels down and he prays. He takes nothing for granted. He gets on his knees. Why? Because he needs to say, "Lord, what do you want me to do with this situation? The lady's dead. So I need to know what you've got in mind here. Do I just do the eulogy? You know, am I going to be a pallbearer? What do you want me to do?" And obviously, in this instant, God moves upon Peter's heart and says, "No, you're going to raise her from the dead." Whoa. So, Peter then looks at this girl and he says, "Tabitha, arise." Interesting. Very interesting. So what happens? The girl rises up. She, you know, sits up in the casket or whatever it is that she was sitting in. And then without fanfare, Peter opens the door and he says, "Hey guys, come on back in." He's got her by the hand and he says, "Here she is." Now, what would you do if you were in that situation? You come walking in just a few minutes earlier, you got a dead girl. You come walking back in and she's standing there alive talking to Peter. I mean, I'd be going, "Huh? What happened here?" But notice that what happens again. People recognize Jesus and people get saved. Obviously, people are going to, "What happened?" Peter's saying, don't look at me. This is Jesus. Jesus healed this girl. Jesus brought her back to life. Now, of course, that is going to be something that would be absolutely astonishing to where people would. You got their attention right here, I would think. And so sure enough, you know, he doesn't touch the glory. He doesn't say, "Hey," I mean, Peter doesn't, you know, get together with his disciples and say, "Man, I just raised a girl from the dead. What a stinking rush. I think we need to set up a tent. I could do this again, man. I know the combination now." I mean, he doesn't do any of that stuff. He does what God tells him to do, and that's it. And now he's ready for the next opportunity, which for him, at this moment, he stays in Joppa for many days. This time he doesn't move. He doesn't leave. He stays there. Why? Because that group of people, he's got a bunch of new Christians now that need to be discipled. They need to hear more about the things of God. They need to learn. Why? Because I'm going to share something with you. Listen very, very carefully. Faith in miracles doesn't last very long. I mean, it'll get your attention. But here's the deal. If you are going to follow miracles, then you got to have a bigger one, a greater one, another one. You're going to be hunting for, well, because it's something, it is kind of one of those things of a rush. And so you need more and more and more to satisfy, you see. Faith in Jesus Christ is something that is lasting. And yes, we still need more, but there's more here, you see. And you don't need the miracles all the time. You need Jesus. We need to learn about him. We need to learn how he worked, how he moved, and how he loved, and all of those kind of things. And so putting our faith in Jesus Christ is something that can continue to move forward. Peter doesn't say, "Do you see what I did?" He says, "No, do you see what Jesus did?" Now let's talk about Jesus. The miracles got the door open. The miracles got their attention. Now he wants to tell them about Jesus, you see? Because if you follow the miracle and not the miracle worker, you're in big trouble. You're headed for a huge fall. Because I've watched that happen in Christian circles with good friends of mine, in fact. And so you want to make sure that you hang in with Jesus. So faith on miracles won't last. Faith in Jesus does. So Peter then begins training at this particular moment. He stays in that location. He's discipling them, and also he's being trained to open the door to the Gentiles. He's got a key in his hand. He doesn't know that it's going to work yet. But something that you and I maybe didn't catch, he's staying with a man named Simon the Tanner. Now listen, what does a tanner do? They don't lay on the beach and bag rays all the time, okay? That's not what we're talking about. This is different, okay? This isn't California. This is Israel, okay? A tanner is someone that makes things out of animal skins, okay? They make things out of animal skins. How do you get an animal skin? You have to have a dead animal. You follow me? For the Jew that follows the letter of the law, they're not to be around carcasses or dead animals, ever. It makes them unclean. Peter is now staying with a guy where there's dead animals all over the place. And it's technically making him ceremonially unclean, but Peter stays there anyway. Interesting. Very interesting. Because God is trying to show something to Peter. Obviously, maybe he knew him. I don't know. I mean, we're not told exactly how this relationship between Peter and Simon takes place. But we do know this is a place that no Jew should ever be hanging out. And Peter is. It's all preparation for the next chapter that we'll talk about next week. So I thought about, okay, Lord, do we jump right on into chapter 10 and do we move? And I didn't want to for several reasons. One, I want to show you some pictures. But secondly, I think that there are some amazing things that we can learn here about these, first of all, the two incidences and some of the characters that we just watched in this particular text that I think would be very, very helpful for us. I think that for many of us, I look at Peter and I want to be more like that, to be honest with you. I want to be available. I want to be flexible. I want to be searching. You know, I want to be checking doors. I want to be eager. I want to be a guy that's looking for opportunities. I want to be a guy that God's saying, Rob, because you're open, because you're available, I'm going to bring opportunities to you. But I was talking with someone just the other day, and the fascinating thing is that oftentimes many of us are so busy. We're running from one place to the next at 100 miles an hour. Boom, boom, boom. We got to go here. We got to pick up the kids. We got to do this. We got to do that. That if an opportunity did come to us, we'd probably blow it off because we don't have time to mess around with it. And I don't want to be that way for me. And I don't want that to be for us. Because I really think that we miss many, many golden opportunities. I think that we need to be useful to the Lord wherever He places us. Now, you guys are in places that I am not. And some of you are in places where some of you are not. And I've shared this very deep thought with you guys in the past. Something, you know, the philosopher part of me that, you know, every once in a while I do get deep. And I've shared this deep thought with you. And if you have a pencil, you might be just kind of ready to write this down because I don't get them very often. But the thought is, wherever you go, there you are. So I know. You're going, wow. Rob, you ought to write a book. I don't have time. But, you know, it's a, because you see, if you're at, if your kids are involved in sports and you've got them at a baseball field and you're sitting in the stands with a group of people, I don't have kids in sports anymore. So you're there. And God wants to use you there. Or, you know, I see Big John over here. He's got, if you guys got kids that are riding horses and doing FHA or whatever it's called. What is it called? 4-H. If your kids are in 4-H, you're around kids I'll never be around, you see. And I know that looking around the room, some of you guys, you know, you're in construction, you're in an office place, you're where you are, that's where God wants to use you, you see? That's where God wants to bring people to you, and He will do that. Which is, to me, the most exciting part of this whole ride of being a Christian. Now, here's the sad part about this, and we've talked about this before, so it's a reminder for many of you. Where you work, that's your ministry. Do you understand? All of us are in full-time ministry. Do you know that? Some people say, wow, I wish I could have Rob's job and be in full-time ministry. You're in full-time ministry. The difference is you work in a different place, you get your paycheck from a different place, but we're all in full-time ministry. The moment you become a Christian, you enter into the ministry. You have people that you work with that you get the opportunity to minister to that no one else can talk to. Now, I want you to be responsible. You know, you do it on your breaks. You do it during lunch. You do it before or after work. You know, you don't use your company time to do those kind of things because that then brings a bad name upon you. You be responsible. You be the hardest working person that you have there. But God, I'm telling you, I promise you this, that if you will be open, if you'll be flexible where you work, and you're saying, Lord, I get to go to work today. This is so awesome. Use me here today, Lord. I don't know who it is. I don't know who you've got for me, but I'm ready to go. You won't have to hunt them down. They'll find you. Has it happened to any of you yet? Some of you it has. I'm telling you, it will. And I know we have law enforcement. We have firefighters. You know what I mean? We have real estate people. You are all in the ministry. So where you work is not just your job. Well, I have to do it because somebody has to bring home the bacon. No, change your perspective. I hate my job. Well, you hate it because you view it as a job. If you look at it as a ministry where there are souls that are going to either spend eternity in the kingdom of heaven or eternity in the lake of fire, and if you look at that place where souls are at that God wants to use you to touch, it changes everything. You see? And so look at it as your place of ministry because that's where God has you. Oh, I wish I had a different job. Well, listen, when God wants to move you on, He'll move you on. He'll move you. You don't have to, you know, worry about that. You stay where God has placed you until He moves you on. And oftentimes I have found, when, especially from years ago when I was in construction, I would be at a given location until God was saying, all right, Rob, there's the guy I want you to talk to. After I had the opportunity to lead the guy to the Lord, then the Lord said, okay, you're done here. Let's move you to this one. It's an amazing thing, just like Peter. And so I want us to be just like this dude, moving around, taking Jesus wherever we are. Then you don't mind getting up in the morning and going to work because I get to go serve in the ministry today and get paid for it. How cool is that? And so look for those opportunities. That's first of all, I think that's to me. I think that wherever we go, people are there. There are paralyzed people. Do you understand what a paralyzed person looks like? I'm not talking about somebody that at work that they wheel them in, you know, in a bed and you know, and that's what they're going to do for the day. I'm not talking about that. But I meet people all the time that are paralyzed by fear, paralyzed by depression, paralyzed by the unknown. You know, they don't know what's going to happen. I mean, did you guys hear about the guy that was just up here on Main Street just this past week? He was walking around with a big knife slicing his arm. He ran into, John was turning the corner and he jumped out onto John's car. It was almost like he was trying to kill himself. Michelle Angel, the same thing on the side of her truck. Big knife in front of people, just standing there cutting himself, just all over, it was a stinking mess. We meet people that are paralyzed every day. Ambulance came finally and took them off. Right up by Bank of America, right on 10th and Main, gang. In our community, we see people that are, you know, paralyzed by drugs and alcohol. People that are, their marriages are falling apart. God wants to use you to help them take up their bed and walk, to move forward. And to me, I see people that are sick and dying. And I even, you know, you come across people that are completely dead in their sin and they need to be resurrected. They need to be born again. And that's our ministry. That's what God has called us to do. We get to do this kind of stuff. Not that we have to, and that's what, you know, taking Dan's class on Thursday night will help prepare you to do that kind of work and that kind of ministry. I'm telling you, it's that good of stuff. And so to me, that just gets me excited when you meet people that are lonely and empty, and God uses you to reach these kind of people. When we're available to give them Jesus, God will bring them to you, and you'll get to see the paralyzed walk, you get to see the sick healed, you know, whether it be physically or whether it be spiritually. You'll get to see these kind of things happen if you're just ready and available. I've seen angry people become loving people. But you got to have that perspective. You got to have the perspective that, as it says on that door when you're walking out of this room, you are now entering the mission field. Because this ain't the mission field. This is where Christians hang out for the most part. The mission field is when you walk out there and when you go to DeCarlo's after church and eat lunch and, you know, or wherever it is that you go. And that's where the mission field is at, you see. And that's what we need to have, that kind of perspective. Now, I know there are many people that say, but Rob, I don't know what to do. Well, first of all, I'll tell you, you do what Peter did. You kneel down and you pray. Sometimes I'll be talking to a person, I don't know, I don't have the slightest idea what I'm supposed to do. Have you ever been talking to somebody and you're going, oh boy, this is way out of my league. Like Peter probably felt. And that's when I start to pray inside. I mean, I don't let them see me saying, Lord, I don't know what to do with this person right now. So, you know what I mean? I don't do that. But in my mind, in my heart, I'm saying, Lord, what do I do here? How do we deal with this? Lord, I don't know what to tell this person. And God will give you the words to speak. In that moment, he'll bring scripture verses that you've studied. He'll pop, pop, pop. All of a sudden, it comes out, and you're just going, wow, this is exciting. And it's an amazing experience. And I can tell you, You know that if we begin each day like Peter did, where we just begin each morning saying, Lord, this day is yours. Use me today. Bring the opportunities to me. I'm available for whatever you want. I'm telling you, it'll change your day. If you're going to pray that prayer, you better be ready, though. You can't pray that prayer and then run 100 miles an hour and not stop for anybody. If you pray that prayer, you got to have your eyes open. And I can tell you, it'll change your day. Because Paul wrote later on, Saul, who would later become Paul, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So never forget that. You know, when God uses you, give him the credit, give him the glory. Don't take it to yourself. Don't, you know, I've made the mistake, I'm telling you, thinking, hey, I'm Mr. Awesome. Just, you know, remember, people don't need us. They need Jesus. And that's who we need to give them. But what about Dorcas? You guys love that name, don't you? What about her? I want to focus in on her for just a minute before we pass up this opportunity. The lady is a joy. She's a love-filled servant. She was not, listen, she wasn't a miracle worker like Peter. She wasn't walking around raising people from the dead, was she? She was just a lady that did whatever she did it as unto the Lord. She gave herself away to people. She served the Lord with gladness and sincerity of heart. She was just a lady that just enjoyed walking with the Lord. Notice that she did not say, Lord, I don't really have a gift. All I do is sow stuff. I don't have anything. I don't, you know, I just make stuff. I have no real purpose. She realized, I can sow. So if I can sow, then I can do something for the Lord. And that's what she did. So some of us see, we make the mistake of looking for the gifts that Peter has. And when we don't see that, we think we don't have a gift. Because we've never raised anybody from the dead. We think, well, what good am I in the kingdom? I've never raised a dead person. You know, or that if we don't have the gift of the evangelist or the Bible teacher or whatever, I don't really have a gift. Hey, this lady sowed and made stuff and gave it and served people. She realized, Lord, what have you given me to do? And she did that as unto the Lord. Are you getting my picture here? You see what I'm talking about? And to me, that's what's exciting. And I'll tell you something. To be totally honest, we need more Dorcases around here. We really do. I know what you're thinking. Well, we have one for a pastor. So, no, we need more. We need people that are just simple servants caring for people, doing stuff for people without expectation, without wanting anything in return, without whining, without complaining, without, you know, expecting or wondering why nobody else is helping us, you know. Really and true, I think many of us in the Christian world, we need to loosen up a couple of notches. Really. We're too wound up. Well, I'll help as long as somebody's there to help me. But what if I go and help? Nobody else shows up. Just do it as unto the Lord and watch what God does. I mean, I witnessed, I don't know how many women working at that thing last night. It was like 40 different ladies in there serving. It was a fun thing to watch. You know, be a Dorcas. Can I just tell you that? Walk out of here today saying, I'm going to be a Dorcas. And you'll see what God will do, man. I mean, just do it as unto the Lord. But let me throw something at you real quick, because I emphasize things and I use the word very interesting several times today. Did you catch me doing that? Yes. You want to know why I did that? I wonder, where did Peter learn this stuff? Exactly. He learned it from Jesus. He spent 3.5 years watching Jesus. Just like you and me, was Peter a mighty man? Was he a ivory tower guy? No, he was a fisherman. He made his living catching and gutting fish and selling them to people. That's what he did. He was just a guy, just like me and you. He didn't go to Bible school, or Bible college. He went to Bible school, and there's a big difference. There's a huge difference. Bible school is something that is totally different. Bible school is something where you just watch. It's a school of observation. It's the school where you learn by trial and error and sometimes by failing. Bible school, the best school that you and I can be in is to spend time with Jesus. How do we do that? We spend time in the morning. We get up. We study Jesus. We look at him. We look at how he does stuff. If you want to know how did Jesus handle a difficult person, well, let's go to school and let's find out what he did. You want to know how it is to live the Christian life? Well, go to school and observe what Jesus does. In fact, Dan talked about that just this last week on Thursday night. How did Dan handle people when they came and they tried to confront Jesus with questions? He turned around and said, well, let me ask you a question. You want to learn how to witness? Well, study Jesus. Go to school. You don't have to go to Bible college. I'm not saying that Bible college is not wrong or that it's wrong or like totally unnecessary. But in many ways, Bible school is even a greater picture. And believe it or not, if you guys listen to K-Wave, most of the guys you listen to, the pastors that are on K-Wave, none of them, most of them have not been to Bible college, but they've been to Bible school. They've observed Jesus. They've watched Jesus. So here's what I have learned. You want to know something? Check this out. Proof of this. In John chapter 7, Jesus comes walking up to the pool of Bethesda. We'll take you there too. And he walks up and he looks out at a whole bunch of people that need miracle. They need healing. Jesus chooses one guy. He chooses a paralyzed guy out of the whole group. The most helpless guy in the whole group. We don't have time to get into the whole story. But then Jesus does something radical. He walks up to the guy, and after a little bit of a conversation, he says, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." Sound familiar? Then, later on, in Mark chapter 5, at the home of Jairus, a Jewish leader, Jairus' daughter gets sick, and she dies. They send word, "Jesus, don't come. The girl is dead." And, you know, this whole story happens. Jesus goes anyway. He moves everyone out of the room. Sound familiar? Then he walks in. He takes Peter, James, and John. When Peter's with him, and he looks at this little girl after he's put everybody out, and he says, "Talitha kumai," or literally, "Little lamb, arise." Sound familiar? Very interesting, don't you think? Very interesting. And so what is the point of all of this? Go to school, learn from Jesus. That's what Peter did. Peter says, "I remember when Jesus raised a paralyzed guy. How did Jesus handle that situation?" "Oh, I remember. He said, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk.'" Peter, after he's been used, he's observed, he's watched the Lord. He kind of just did what Jesus did. He remembered Jairus' daughter when he walks in. What did Jesus do in this situation? "Oh, I remember what he did. He put everybody out of the room. He prayed. And then he told her to get up." And that's what Peter did. Do you see what I'm saying? So this isn't, you know, this shouldn't be great difficulty for us. Just go to school. Get your word. Study the word. Look at what Jesus did. If you find yourself in a difficult situation, say, "Lord, how did you handle that situation?" I guarantee you'll find it somewhere in the pages of the New Testament. You'll find it there. And if we want to know, "Well, Lord, is this acceptable to you or not?" Well, look at Jesus. What did Jesus do in these different situations? And then do what he did. And you'll find that it's an amazing ride. It's an amazing blessing. Very interesting. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word here today. And we thank you, Lord, for the life of Peter. Because that he's an encouragement to me, because he just did what you did. He just watched you, and then, Lord, he did what you did. And so to me, Father, that is a great blessing. And may we follow Peter's example by following your example. I pray, Lord, that we would be people looking for opportunities available for you to bring them to us. And so, Lord, we commit this day to you. As we walk out the door and as we head out into our different directions today, may we recognize, Lord, that we're in the ministry. We're entering the mission field. We don't have to go to Thailand. Yeah, it's fine. We don't have to go to Germany. We don't have to go to Russia. We don't even have to go to Mexico. Those are good. But, Lord, we can go across the street. And so may we recognize these things, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.